We're going to begin reading in verse number 31. John 4 and verse 31 says, "Meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that you are seeking to lay out to us. We pray that we would have ears to hear. Help us to understand what you're trying to get across, and help us to walk in your ways and in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we considered the truth that as God's people we are being sent into our Lord's harvest. And as we did so, we touched upon this passage, but today we want to dive deeper into it. In this chapter we find that Jesus and his disciples were journeying from Judea to Galilee. And traditionally the Jews held the people known as the Samaritans in contempt. And as we look in the Old Testament, we kind of understand a bit of reason why. When the northern kingdom was taken captive by Assyria, what happened is many of the people were taken away out of the country, but then people from other nations were brought into the area. And and so they began to, because it was kind of a mixed group of people, they followed after some of the teachings of Judaism, but they had some of their own idolatry and other things mixed in, and so what it was is just basically the Jews looked at them as not really being true people of God, even though the Samaritans felt that they were. That the Jews, when they returned from the captivity of Babylon, they built a temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans built a temple in Samaria, but then there was actually a Jewish king that came and destroyed that temple. And so there was a lot of animosity between them. And the Jews, because they didn't like the Samaritans, they looked down upon them, that they disliked them so much that they would, instead of going straight from Judea to Galilee, that they would always make a detour. And you can imagine, for us nowadays, taking a detour in a vehicle is not that big a deal. But for most of them, they were always walking from one place to another. So this was adding like hours to their trip. But yet, because they hated these people so much, they were willing to do that. But we find with Jesus that he said, nope, we're not going around Samaria today. We're going through Samaria. And so, as much as his disciples were probably not liking the whole idea, they were following him. They came to the outskirts of the city of Sychar. Jesus sat down by a well, and his disciples went off to find food. And Jesus came here for a reason. He was following his Father's will. He was being led of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that today someone was coming to the well who needed a whole lot more than just water. There is this woman that was coming, a woman that was overwhelmed by sin and shame, who needed to know that she was loved, needed to know that she could be forgiven. She needed to know that there was someone that cared about her and loved her despite all the different things she may have done, and that she could have new life through the Christ, and that she could herself meet Jesus and have her life transformed as a result. And you think with the disciples, they were really just focused on the journey itself, from getting from point A to point B, and they had really stopped only out of necessity to get food. And so when they came back and they found Jesus talking with this woman, they were entirely oblivious to the life-changing exchange that had just occurred. This woman leaves and they don't know what's going on, and so they just, their mind was say, okay, well, let's eat and then let's get out of this place, carry on our way. And Jesus could have simply done as they had bid him and keep going, but we find that this was an opportunity to teach his disciples a very important lesson. And so he was going to make the most of this time. And the lesson that he taught his disciples is a lesson that we need to learn as well today. Because the truth is, we can also be very focused, as the disciples were, on our schedule, on our agenda, and sometimes even, sadly, on our own bellies. And just as in those days, so today, Jesus is seeking to teach us there is so much more for us as his people to be aware of. And in a sense, so much more that should sustain us and energize us more than physical food. And so we want today to gain Jesus' perspective of this world. Because you think about it, we go about our day, and what are we focused on? We're focused on where we need to go, on what we need to do, maybe what we need to buy. And as we do all those things, we hardly give any thought to the people that we pass by and interact with on a daily basis. We want to get from A to B as quickly as possible, and because of that, we get frustrated with people in front of us who are driving too slow or somebody that cuts us off. And the question is, do we ever actually, as we're driving, think about the person in the vehicle in front of us? What they might be going through, the challenges and heartaches they might be facing. We don't usually do that. They're just kind of somebody that's in our way that we have to try to get around. We go to the store, we have items to purchase, and our focus is to get in and get out of the store as quickly as possible because we have all these other things to do on our list. And we don't want to have to wait in line, and we barely even interact with the cashier at all. We may even choose the self-checkout lane just so that we don't have to interact with anyone, and we can get through there quickly. We may go to a restaurant, order out food, but our thought is, well, it better be coming fast, and the server better be having a good attitude and everything else, otherwise you're not going to get a good tip. But do we ever stop to interact with that person on a more personal level? Do we ever consider the struggles they may be facing, or the reason they don't have a smile on their face is because they're struggling to pay the bills? It's things that we're focused on, things that we want to do, things that we want to have, and it's very easy for us to have very little thought for other people. And we want to see that Jesus wants our thinking to be entirely flipped around, where our focus is on the people, and whatever commerce we might be engaging with them is merely a means to an end. That we look at them as just as opportunities that God has providentially given to connect with someone, to reach out to them and minister to their spiritual needs. Just imagine how great it would be that sometimes we think, okay, I got everything done on my list that I had to get done. But imagine instead if we come home and it's like, well, I only got maybe the first couple things done on my list, but then I got to share Jesus with someone and they came to know the Lord as Savior, or say they were sorrowful and I was able to be a comfort to them. That I think when we actually experience that, we would say, well, boy, what my agenda, that really wasn't all that important. What God was wanting to do was much greater. And I fear that many times we miss out on the great things God wants to do in and through us because we're so busy with what we want to get focused on getting done. And so we need to recognize, as Jesus did, that there is a great work that the Father is doing in this world. We see his heart in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, where it says of God that he would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that is his will, that is his desire. He wants everyone to know what the truth is, the truth that will save them, the truth that will set them free. And for so many, they know nothing of that truth, or what they do know may be incorrect or incomplete, and they need someone maybe to fill in the gaps or to show them, explain them what's actually true, what's false. And so God wants us to spread His truth to every person on this earth, so everyone can have an opportunity to come to Him in repentance and faith. That He knows all their sins, but He loves them despite them, despite whatever they've done, and He wants them to know that they can be pardoned and forgiven. He knows their sorrows and their struggles, and He wants to bring comfort to them. He wants to heal their broken hearts. He wants to help them in their situation. That He has the truth that they need to know, the truth that's going to save their souls and transform their lives. And so He is calling us as His children to be a part of His great work. And so we must see the world as He sees us. We must see the harvest field as being white and ready to harvest. And we must answer His call to enter into His harvest to help gather it in before it's too late. And so we want to recognize that as believers, we do have a calling upon our lives. That as the Father sent Jesus, even so now Jesus sends us. He sends us into the harvest. And He's sending us into the harvest to reap. And we should view such a calling upon our lives as a great blessing and privilege. But is that typically our response? No. When we think of this idea of going and witnessing and trying to share God's truth with people, our response might be of, well, someone else can do it, not me. Or if we realize, yes, I should do it, what happens is we're filled with overwhelming anxiety. We should be excited and enthusiastic, but we're instead uneasy and very reluctant. We become paralyzed with the thought of saying the wrong thing, and so we don't say anything at all. And then we continue on our way knowing that we should have said something, but we failed to do so. And sometimes we just stubbornly angry refuse to even consider trying because it makes us so uncomfortable. We are expecting rejection, and we don't like how that makes us feel, so we want to do whatever we can to avoid experiencing that. And we realize that Jesus knows our uneasiness, He knows our reluctance, He knows our anxieties, and that doesn't mean He gives us a pass. What it means is, He knowing that, He wants to enable us to overcome. You think of how, as you have any kind of bird will have eggs in the nest, and they'll hatch, and she'll be feeding the babies, but at a certain point, she has to kick them out of the nest because they've got to learn to fly. And it's the same with us. He wants us to be able to get out of our comfort zone, do something that's not comfortable, but that will be a great blessing if we discover it and we learn how to do it. And so in this of being called into His harvest, being a worker in His field, that can make us uneasy, but He's trying to give us some truth that can help us to get past that uneasiness, past that anxiety, so to say, yes, Lord, I will go into Your harvest field, and I will do what You want me to do. And so in this passage, we're going to go kind of a bit backwards. We're going to start with verse 38 and what it has to say, and then go back to verse 36. But we read verse 38 there, and it says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And we think of that thought that He's sending us to reap. And He's saying, you haven't done anything, you just get to bring in the crop. And I remember the first time I got to help with the harvest, I don't think I actually helped with the seeding that year. And of course, I told the fellow I was helping, I don't know anything about this. He says, don't worry, I'll teach you. And boy, to start with, he sure made it really simple for me. Because basically, he just would stick me in the combine and just say, it's GPS, and so I don't have to hardly even steer. And of course, he made a few passes. He actually did all the headlands for me and got everything set on the the thing. So it's basically, we just, these are the few buttons you do. If it's, if these lights come on, shut everything down and call me. But it was just so easy, and it was just basically, you just sit in the combine back and forth, and he would come and unload, and it was just so easy. But that's the thing, is that when thinking of that, it really made me think of this, is it's where he's saying, okay, you just come and be a part of this, and I've been doing all this work, and you get to have just, at the very end, you get to take part of it. And we want to realize that so often what we think is that I have to do all this work, all that I have to rely upon myself to be able to do this. And it's, we want to realize it's not on our shoulders to do all the work. Rather, we are just a small part in a much greater work than we can imagine. He's not just sending us out to do a work all alone that everything from start to finish depends on us. That's not an accurate picture at all of what he's calling us to do. We do have a role to play, and it is an important role, but we really want to understand so much work has gone on before us. Really, with each person in this world, the Holy Spirit has been working through their life to draw them unto himself. And we realize that God has used many people along the way in the process of drawing people unto himself. We can think of in our own lives of how that can be true, especially if it's something where we didn't maybe get saved until later in life, that it could have been a parent or a grandparent that knew the Lord that was able to have a bit of influence. Then it might have been, say, a Sunday school teacher, or it may have been a neighbor, or it could have been a co-worker. And you find, as you really think back, of all these different people that God used along the way. And then, yes, there might have been someone at some point that shared it with us, and we said, yes, I'll trust the Lord as my Savior. But we realize all that's happened before. And as it is true in our own life, so it is true in everyone else's life. And we're not sure where they may be at. But when we see someone, we realize God loves that person, has been reaching out to them, has been sending people into their life. And so when he's sending us to reap, that we want to understand is that we're entering into other people's labors. That there's so much more that has been done. And really, we just kind of, in many ways, as he's sending us when the harvest is white, to finish things off, to gather in that harvest. And it is a blessing to do that, that he isn't saying, oh yeah, I got all this big workload for you to do by yourself in your own strength. No, he's saying, I have done all the work, and now I want you to be a part of the final part of it, of bringing things together. And so we want to understand that it's not our work that we're trying to do for him. It's his work, and we're a part of his team. We see this truth laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What was happening in Corinth is that they were having this kind of dissension amongst them because they kind of thought each of them were better Christians based on who led them to the Lord. It was kind of a silly thing they were doing, but he was trying to help them to see the truth. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, he says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom he believed, and as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so we think of these two men, of Paul and of Apollos. Paul, I think for us, is very well known that he wrote more than half of the New Testament. He was a man that was greatly skilled in being able to lay out different truths. God used him as a great missionary. But Paul says, who am I? He says, I'm nobody special. And we think of Apollos. It talks of him in Acts chapter 18, that he was a man that was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, and he was able to mightily convince the Jews that Jesus was the Christ from the scriptures. But Paul says, well, who's Apollos? He's in the grand scheme of things, he said, us two guys, we're nobody. That God was the one that gave the increase. They just had a very small part. We actually find with Paul, even though he had great oratorical skills himself, in the chapter before, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that he actually avoided using those skills. He says that I came not to you with excellency of speech or wisdom. He just determined not to know anything amongst them save Jesus Christ and with him crucified. And he says, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we see that he wanted to make sure that they weren't following him, that they were following God, and that was the key. And we want to understand that if Paul could, and Apollos, with their talent, with their skills, they could say, well, we're nothing special. That we want to realize that God isn't calling us to be something special. He doesn't really need us to be eloquent or have great skills. He just wants to use us, that he's the one that's doing the work. He's the one that is giving the increase. And it says there, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. And really, we want to understand that God is doing the work, and he calls us into his harvest to be a part of that work. We think, oh, he's calling me to do this, all this by myself, by my own strength, and he says, well, I can't do that. And God would say, well, yes, I agree, and that's why I'm not doing that. I am calling you to come in the harvest that I'm already in, that I'm busy working. I want you to have a part in it. I want you to share in the joy that comes with seeing people saved, seeing lives changed, that it's worthwhile. And we want to understand that it's his word that saves people's souls. It is the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation, not our ability to deliver it. It is the Holy Spirit that is using the word of God in people's lives and guiding us. And it says we draw close to the Lord and we follow the guiding of his Holy Spirit, that he enables us to work in the lives of people and see them come to know the Lord as Savior. I think one of the greatest examples of this is in the life of Philip, the deacon, in Acts chapter 9, if you turn there with me. Acts chapter 9. It's Acts chapter 8, my mistake. So Acts chapter 8, and Philip, he'd actually been preaching in the villages of the Samaritans, and that's something to think about too, especially as we consider what Jesus did in John chapter 4, because he came to Samaria, preached the gospel, and many, many people got saved, and we wonder, wow, he must have been very skillful, but really we realize Jesus had been there before and he'd set the groundwork, and all these people were getting saved in Samaria because Philip was reaping what Jesus had sowed before. But then we see in verse 26 that even though these people are getting saved, that God says to him, arise, go toward the south in the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So he's basically going out into the middle of nowhere and walking along and just kind of wondering, okay, I'm doing what you said, God, I don't know why, but okay, I'm here. And so as he's going along, he sees some dust being stirred up in the distance, and as he looks, he sees there's a chariot coming. And so as his chariot is coming his way, the Spirit says to him, verse 29, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so he ran thither to him, and what does he find? He finds this individual, this man of Ethiopia, was actually of great authority under the queen of the Ethiopians, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, that we find that he was someone who was seeking the Lord. He was searching for the truth. And he came to what should have been the right place, and he got something. He got part of God's word. He got the book of Isaiah, great prophecy from the Old Testament. But he was reading through it, trying to make heads or tails of it, and he just couldn't understand it. And so what do we find? That God has sent Philip at the exact right time to come to him. And so he comes and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "Well, how can I, except someone should guide me?" And he realized he needed some help. And so he invites Philip to come sit with him, and he says, "Well, this is what I've been reading, and what is this is talking about? Who is this talking about?" And of course, we find, what is he reading from? It's from Isaiah 53, which is very much a messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And so Philip, just from that, it was just, we can see of just how easy it was that Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And we find that this man trusted the Lord as Savior, that he was baptized, and that he went on his way rejoicing afterwards, coming to know the Lord as Savior. And so we look at this. What did Philip really do? That his part was not that much. It was just, okay, do what I say, go where I tell you to go, connect with this person, and it really just, it became so natural that it wasn't like Philip had to really have much that he had to do. He just basically, the Lord did all the legwork, and Philip was just kind of doing the very much the reaping at the end. And so we want to think of that, and that what we see in Philip's life, could that not be what God wants to do in our life if we're willing to listen and to follow his leadings? A lot of times we think, well, I have to do it all myself. I need to practice my delivery. I got to get the presentation just right. And we want to understand that's a wrong thinking and a wrong focus, that we are laborers together with God, that he is doing the great work. He is doing all the heavy lifting. And essentially, he's wanting us to show up at the end of what he has done and reap from what he has sowed. And what we need more than anything is a closeness to God, a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading. And I think that we miss out on a lot of blessings of being a part of his work because we're not paying attention, because we're too busy with our own agendas. Like, well, this is what I need to get done. And the Lord is trying to say, see the harvest. See that there's people that need to hear the truth. And I have put you in this place for a reason. And that's sometimes, I think, we talked about a bit in Sunday school, is that we have often different times in our life where there are delays that were unforeseen by us, unexpected and unwanted. And what is our tendency is to get frustrated and impatient and even express our displeasure to those people that are keeping us waiting. Where a lot of times we need to stop and think, okay, the Lord has knew this was coming, maybe there's a reason. Is there someone he wants me to connect with, someone he wants to talk to, someone that I can just be an encouragement, a comfort to, a help? And if we're sensitive to that, we can have tremendous opportunities that these unexpected delays, we realize they're providential, that God is using them for a reason and getting us to slow down so that we can see that the fields are white, see that there is a harvest to be gathered, and that we can do what he would have us to do. And so we realize that. We think in terms of the motivation of that, of he's sending us to reap, and the encouragement that it is. It isn't, it's like we look at this big thing of work that we have to do, and it's overwhelming, and we say, I just can't do that. But instead, where we see it as is, it's this great work God has done. And he says, I just want you to come afterwards and just reap of what I've sowed. And we would say, well, that's not so hard. I can do that if I just follow him. That he's making it as simple as he can for us. And that, I think, is a big help. But secondly, I want to read verse 36 in that passage in John chapter 4. And we actually see this kind of repeated in in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says, "He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And we see in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8 how it talks about that we're laborers together with God, and it's the idea that every one of us shall receive a reward for our labor. And so, in the grand scheme of God's great work in the heart and lives of men, we realize that our part to play in that is very small. But yet there are great blessings that come to us as we obey God's call and enter into his harvest. We see there, it says that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And we really want to think about that, of that we don't do that much, yet we find that there is a reward for our labor. And it can be so much more than we think. That sometimes we think that I have such a busy schedule that I don't have 5 minutes of time to spare. But if we sometimes sacrifice those 5 minutes of time to do as what the Lord leads, we maybe have the opportunity to transform a life, to see someone come from darkness to light, from death unto eternal life. And we want to realize that the Lord is going to bless us when we do his will. It says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, it says, "Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." That it's this truth that we have, that as we serve the Lord, there's things that we might give up, but then we gain so much more, that we can gain 100-fold. That it's the thing is that as we try to win people for Christ, we gain, we think of it, we gain family, brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are now part of our family, that we have a tremendous bond with and can be a help and encouragement for the rest of their life as we seek to disciple them. And so we really want to think about that, that whatever we think we have to give up, what we're getting in return is so much more valuable. We think of just maybe even 5 minutes of compassion and of following the Spirit's leading to allow him to use us in the life of others. That just what that could do in terms of seeing a soul saved, seeing a life rescued. And so it is a valuable thing. As well, we see how it talks about that the idea that they gather fruit unto life eternal. We think of so much of what we do nowadays. We earn to gain what just doesn't last, what just wears out, which gets burned up. We spend money on gas, and what do we have to show for it? We've gotten more places, but then we have to fill the tank with gas again. And then, of course, eventually our vehicle needs repairs, and so we earn money to put it into a vehicle that's always depreciating, always wearing out. We buy ourselves clothes that eventually we're going to outgrow, or they're going to wear out, or whatever it might be. There's so many things in life that that's what we're doing. We're working and we're gathering things, and it's just to pay for stuff that's not going to last. That we get a paycheck and it's gone with all the bills, and how frustrating that can be, how vain that can seem to be. And we can't take anything of what we earn and what we possess to heaven. But we think about it. What is it in this world that we can take to heaven with us? And the answer is people. That souls of men, if they come to trust Christ as Savior, they can come to heaven with us. And we can enjoy fellowship with them, not just in this world, but in the world to come, that we're gathering fruit unto life eternal, that We just think of the value that that has, that there's so much in this life to pursue after that we just find is, as Solomon did, that it's vanity and vexation of spirit. But when we learn instead to consider this thought that God wants us to have a part in winning souls for Him, eternal souls that we can spend eternity in heaven with, that is so much better. We read in Proverbs 11 verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And so just the value of that when we trust the Lord, we follow Him, we by His strength learn to win souls, that is a tree of life to us. There's so much, once we do that, and we experience that, how much a blessing it is. But then as well, it's the thought that he that reapeth, for he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And that's the thing, is the joy that we can have in seeing lives changed, seeing people pass from death and life, people who were broken and by sorrow, that see their lives healed, people that are in bondage to addiction and other bad habits where they're set free, that never gets old. And that's something that we can rejoice, not just in the present, but in eternity, that we think of that, of just of different people. Really, if you could imagine it this way in heaven, of where, say, if a person comes to know the Lord, that then the Lord basically brings every single person along that had a part in bringing that person to the Lord. And how, just imagine just that reunion where they could see and thank the people for being faithful and for doing what they could, following the Lord's will, to just having such a small part in His greater work of winning them to Himself, and just how together that they could all rejoice, and they could say, well, it wasn't, I just had this little part to do, but look what God did with it, and how now this person has trusted the Lord. And just, I think even too of how that the chain can happen, of where this person came to know the Lord, but then as they start to be a testimony, that they can be a part in the rejoicing over some other soul that was saved. And how that can continue, and just, you can just imagine, I think that's maybe why we need eternity, is to be able to work through all the chains and just rejoice with the Lord for everything that He's done, and how He's been able to use each of us in some small way to make a difference in someone's life. And so we want to see what God wants us to do. He's that we get twisted in our minds and we get scared, and we think, this is not something I want to do. I don't know how I could be of any help. But the Lord is saying, I'm sending you in the harvest, I'm sending you to reap, that it's great blessings that you can experience. Don't tense up, that instead, don't say, oh, do I have to do this, Lord? Instead, we should say, wow, I get to do this. I get to do something. He's doing this great work, and we get to have a part in it. And so let us, as His people, go out into the fields, let us, as led of the Spirit, do His work, and so we may enter into His work and into His great joy. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for the work that You have done in our lives and bringing us unto Yourself. We thank You for the work that You are seeking to do in others' lives. And Lord, we just pray that You would use us in small ways, Lord, to see great things happen. And Lord, we just pray that You would, for friends or loved ones that we interact with, Lord, that we would be used of You to see them come to know You as Savior. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand.